Well, we've turned in our Bibles this evening to a very familiar portion of Scripture, I'm sure, to many of you tonight. And I want to consider this parable that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to this great crowd that was gathered around to him. And in particular, to one individual who came and asked a request of him. Of course, we're considering tonight the parable of the rich fool. And we'll be thinking about this rich man who was rich in the eyes of the world, but yet in the eyes of God he was a spiritual pauper. The man who was rich, but a spiritual pauper. Now we know that in the life and ministry of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, he encountered many people along his earthly journey. From the very poorest of society to the very wealthiest. From those who were deemed as insignificant people to those in the top rungs of political and religious life in his day. Now in Luke chapter 12, we have recorded for us that a very large crowd had gathered around the Saviour and that he began to speak unto them. We see that there in verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, "In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples first of all." And there we see in verse 1 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, that there was such a throng of people round the Saviour. They had heard about this man called Jesus. They had heard of the many miracles that he had done. And they had heard of the mighty things that he was saying, that he had taught and preached as one with authority. Well, and his preaching and his teaching had confounded even the very Pharisees and the religious men of his day. But to these people, they just seen a man. And yet they failed to see that this was the very God-man, the Messiah, the one prophesied in the Old Testament. And here he was standing in their midst. All the prophecies that pointed forward to the Saviour and now were fulfilled in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ standing before them. And we see here that the Lord was speaking from verses 2, well, from the end of verse 1 to verse 12. And then suddenly, once he had finished his speech, it says there in verse 12, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me." And then the Lord Jesus Christ answers him and he says, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." So here the Lord is giving a warning. He's warning the people here to beware of covetousness. That sin which many believers as well, many people encounter in their lives. When they covet, they desire something which they do not have. Something which somebody else has and they want it for themselves. But yet the Saviour says here, beware of covetousness. And he says, "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." So then the Lord Jesus Christ takes up that theme and he explains this in this parable. And we see here, first of all, tonight, the man's fortune. Now, he told a parable of what many would term the rich farmer. I know sometimes farmers can get a bit of a bashing in this sermon, but don't worry, if there are any farmers in here tonight, I won't be bashing you in any way. Now the Lord tells us here in verse 16 that this was a certain rich man and that he had a lot of ground or he had a lot of land. And we see here that this man had a lot of property. For this word ground in verse 16, it says the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And that word ground can refer to an entire region or country. Now this man was maybe a ruler over a region, a man with a lot of property, a man with a lot of acreage, a lot of ground. Though we are not told how he came to possess it, but the Saviour tells us this, that he was a certain rich man. So he was rich, and he had ground that had brought forth plentifully. So we not only see here his property, but we see here his prosperity. Interestingly as well, that word rich, it says the ground of a certain rich man. That word rich there means that he had plenty. He was abounding in material resources. This man, he didn't only just have a lot of agricultural ground, but he had a lot of that ground had brought forth an abundant harvest. He had so much of this land sowed out to crops, and it had brought in a great harvest. The Lord had blessed him with an abundant harvest on his land. And this means that he had a very large property which yielded a bountiful harvest. And he was a very blessed man indeed. For not only had he been blessed with in the physical sense with a very prosperous farm, but the Lord had also blessed him with the health and strength that he needed to work on that farm and to tend to the land. And you know, brethren and sisters, tonight, no matter what job we do in the secular sense, or no matter what sphere of service we're in for the Lord is being good to us today and giving us health and strength to get up out of our beds. For there is many in our land tonight, and they have not been able to get up out of their bed. They've not been able to feed themselves, and they haven't been able to dress themselves or to clean themselves. And yet, so often we take these things for granted. I remember the Reverend McCrae telling a story one time, and there was a wee old man walking down the street one day in Macrofelt, and another boy met him on the street who knew him, and he says, "Well, Jimmy, what about you today?" And he says, "I'm not too bad. I'm a millionaire." And the other boy knew this boy, Jimmy, wasn't a millionaire physically. He hadn't maybe two tuppence in the bank, they may say, but he asked him, "What do you mean, Jimmy?" He says, "Well, I was fit to get up this morning and wash myself. I was fit to dress myself. I was fit to feed myself. And I was fit to walk up the street here. So I'm a millionaire." And yet, so often we can take these things for granted. We can just get up in the morning and we go to our beds at night after a day's work, and we just expect to get up the next day the same as we did before. And yet the Lord reminded us here tonight that the Lord had blessed this man not only with the health and strength, but not only a farm to work, but also the Lord had blessed him with the harvest. But in the Bible tonight, we know that there are many characters from Genesis to Revelation, many characters who had great wealth and great possessions, and yet they did not have what was most important in life. They did not have the Savior. Many of them were physically wealthy, yet they were spiritually poor. We think of many of those Old Testament kings. Think of a man like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a very wealthy man, but yet his possessions, his money, never brought him satisfaction. It never brought him true contentment. But it was only when he came and met the Savior that he knew that the wealth that he had was nothing. What about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul says that he counts all things but dung, that he may win Christ, that he may know Christ. And he goes on to say there in Philippians 3, "Oh, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." My friend, I wonder, what do you measure your life tonight by? Is it by what you possess or what you don't possess? You know, at times in our lives we're guilty, aren't we, of comparing ourselves to other people. We think that we are not as well off in society because somebody else has something which we don't have. Well, friend, don't measure your life by what you do or don't have in this world in regards to money and possessions, for all those things will pass away. Our life is far more of a value than that. That's what the Savior said here when this man came to him. The Lord said to him in verse 15, "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Brothers and sisters, do not be getting worked up or annoyed because you don't have this or you don't have that. As long as we have a roof over our heads and we're fit to pay our bills and we have clothes on our backs and we have food on the table, sure isn't that all we need? But greater than that, greatest of all is to know the Savior. Oh, it doesn't matter how rich or how poor we are, but when we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have untold riches. To have the Savior, the one who left the splendors of heaven, the one who left the very majesty of heaven, and yet the Bible tells us that that was rich, he became poor for us. I wonder if you ever stopped to think about that. How the Saviour, he left the splendours of heaven for a wretch like me, for you. And yet, he was willing to go. He was willing to leave the praise and the majesty of heaven to come into this old sin-cursed world, to go to the cross, to die in my guilty room instead, to die in your guilty room instead tonight, dear friend. And yet when we consider the untold riches of Christ, and yet he left it all behind to come to seek and to save the lost. Many people seek to find their worth in the tangible things of this life. But yet, my dear friend, don't do that tonight. Your value is in the Saviour and what the Saviour did for you. Because you have a precious soul that needs to be saved. Each and every one of us have that soul. Because remember when God, in the Garden of Eden, he formed man from the dust of the ground and he breathed into man the breath of life. And what does the Bible tells us? A man became a living soul. You see, we are made in the very image of God tonight. We're different from the animal kingdom tonight. And there's an agenda in the world tonight that would seek to make man equal with the animal, or to make the animal equal with man. And that's such an ungodly and satanic ideology that's going around tonight. That is why they can abort babies without having their conscience pricked. Because it's just a fetus. But yet, my friend, that is a precious little soul whom they're snuffing out. And God hates it because it's murder. And yet, my friend, you're special tonight. Each and every one of you. There's nobody in this world like you. There's no other person in this world like you. You're unique. Or some would say you're rare. In a good sense. But my friend, there's only one of you. And you have a precious soul that needs to be saved. And that is why the Saviour came, to save your soul from hell. You know, the Bible commentator, the Bible preacher, F.B. Meyer, said of this man, in this verse, he said, "The worth of a man cannot be computed by the amount that stands to his credit. Not what you have, but what you are." Get this now. He says, not what you have, but what you are. That is your value in the eyes of God, what you are. That's your value in the eyes of God. Some men live to get it. See to it that you live to be it. See to it that you live for him. Mr. Meyer, in this quote, is seeking to remind each and every one of us that our worth is found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've considered firstly this evening this man's fortune. From verses 17 to 19 we see a second thing about this man. We see that this man's folly. The Saviour tells us not only that this man was rich, but sadly this man was also a fool. Notice this man's speech. Let us read again verses 17 to 19. And Jesus said, "And he thought," this man thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." So here we see this man, he's talking to himself. And we see here in these three verses that he refers to himself six times with this personal pronoun, I. I this, I that. I have no room where to bestow my fruits. This will I do. I will pull down. I will bestow. I will say. Here we see this man's just taken up with himself. He's selfish. He's only thinking about himself and how he can prosper himself and how he can better himself for the next time. And we see that in our own day and generation, how people are so consumed with themselves. People are out to get as high up the ladder in society as they can. And it doesn't matter who they have to trample on to get up that ladder. I mean, you see those special Black Friday deals and special sales on, and people fighting and arguing over a television. It's madness. But that's the spirit of the age. People are only concerned about themselves. That's why so many are trying to fiddle in business. That is why so many people are trying to do things dishonestly. And brethren and sisters, let that never be said of us as Christians. Let it never be said that we're nothing but a hypocrite. Oh yes, when you go to witness to an unsaved person, they will usually point you to somebody they know who says they're a Christian. And then they'll give you a dressing down saying, oh, if that person's a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian. They do this and they do that. Christian, let it never be said of us. Let it never be said of us that we're a hypocrite or that we're somebody who's selfish and self-centered. We ought to have a love. We ought to have a compassion for those who are not saved, those who are less fortunate than ourselves. This man was so taken up with himself because he was lost, because he was in his sin. And so in our lives today, those who come to hear God's word preached, it's the exact same. This man, he had so much of life's goods. And perhaps tonight, dear sinner friend, you have much of life's goods. And you've come tonight and you've heard the word of God. You're here tonight to hear God's word. There's many in our land and they know God's word. They could preach it better than I could. But yet they're still on the broad road. They still are in the camp of rejecting Christ. They're still out of Christ and without a Savior. And they're lost in their sin. And yet it boggles the mind of the believer. How can they come and how can they listen to the gospel again? Though they need to be saved, that they're lost, they're in their sin. And if they were to die tonight, they're going to hell for all eternity. And yet they can leave the meeting unmoved and unchanged. Oh, that the Spirit of God would come in convicting power tonight and convict sinners of their sin and that they need to be saved. You've come to the meeting tonight, dear friend, perhaps, and you're still rejecting Christ. Will you not come to him tonight? Oh, turn while the Saviour in mercy is waiting and steer for the harbour light. For how do you know? But your soul may be drifting over the dead line tonight. Yet we see here what the Saviour says. When he was speaking to this crowd, this man, he came up to him, and yet he was more concerned about his own inheritance. The Lord Jesus Christ had been preaching, and yet it had just gone over his head. Because he came to the Saviour and he says, Master, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me. Oh yes, people can come, and they can come to church, and they can sit, and they can listen to the gospel. And yet they can go out unmoved and unchanged. It's just gone over their head. It's went in one ear and out the other ear. And yet, here we see that example here clearly tonight in this story of this man. Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. You see, this man's inheritance. He was more concerned about his inheritance than his soul. And yet, he had just heard the greatest preacher. He had heard the Savior. He had heard the Son of God preach. And yet, he was more concerned about his possessions. How sad. But we not only notice here this man's speech, but we see here his solution. You see, he had established that he had a problem. He hadn't enough room to store his labours, to store the harvest that he reaped. And here he comes up with his own solution. And he says that he was going to destroy the barns that he had, and he was going to erect. He was going to build bigger ones. Now, at face value, we can see that this man is being a wise businessman because he has sown his seed and he has reaped an abundant harvest, and yet he has not been able to store all his fruit or his goods. And yet, sensibly, if you were in his position, you would seek to try and provide a bigger capacity for you to store your harvest, your labours. But however, this man had overlooked something far more important. He had forgot about God. I wonder tonight, is that you, dear friend? You may be very successful in business, and there's nothing wrong with being successful in business. There's nothing wrong with doing well. But when you forget about God, that's when it will go wrong. And yet this man in the parable, he had forgot all about God. He was so consumed with his own life. He was so consumed with himself. Me, myself, and I is what permeates our culture today. People only thinking about himself. Here he was, and he continually spoke to himself. He didn't ask the Lord what the Lord wanted him to do. And yet we could say of this man that the love of money. He was in love with his farm. He was in love with his possessions. And he was consumed by his farm. He was consumed with reaping. And he was consumed with all his possessions. But yet, he had forgot about the Savior. Yet he had forgot about God. And yet, I wonder tonight, is that you, dear friend, in the meeting? Have you forgot about God? Are you robbing God tonight? Are you just living for your farm? Are you just living for your business? You know, that seems to be what all people think about. Get up in the morning, go do your day's work, earn as much money as you can, come home again, sleep, and get up again the next day and do it all again. All in the hope of earning, having so much possessions in the bank, having that better house, that fancier car. And there's nothing wrong with those things, but if you put those things before God, that's sin, that's idolatry. And my friend, don't put anybody else before the Lord, because you're robbing God and you're making an idol out of whatever it is. This man, he didn't acknowledge God. Here God had blessed him with a farm. God had blessed him with the health and strength, and God was very good to him in providing this rich, abundant harvest for him. But yet he never stopped once to thank God. You know, so often we can expect to get up in the morning and just everything will be all right. Everything will, the next day will go the way as the previous day has gone. We just expect to have all the money in the bank there, to have our health and strength. But yet, this man, things was going to change for him. And none of us know when our lives will change, for the better or for the worse. You know, I think of our farmers and our farming community at this time, and even those in the horticultural sector as well. They prepare the ground and they sow the seed. But yet it's not the farmer, it's not the gardener or the horticulturist that grows the seed or grows the crop. Because as we were thinking about this morning, if the Lord did not send the heat and the sunshine and the rain to water that, well, then there'd be no harvest. And yet, so many are going about and expecting to reap a harvest, and yet they will not stop for a moment to thank God for his goodness. And that's God's common grace to each and every one of us. Whether Christian or non-Christian, God is good to each and every one of us. And that's why, my dear friend, if you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, there's another reason why you ought to be saved tonight. There's another reason why you ought to come to God tonight. Because God's been good to you. And yet you still remain in your sin. You still reject God's offer of mercy and God's offer of salvation. And you're mocking God. You're throwing it up in his face. It's as if you're one of those Pharisees or those in the crowd that day when Christ stood before the people. We will not have this man to rule over us. That's what the man's solution was. He was going to pull down his barns and build bigger. And yet, he presumed that he was going to live for many more years. But yet we see here not only his speech, his solution, but also his presumption. He presumed a great deal, as we see, because he said, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Here he speaks directly to his inner self, that part that will never die but will live forever, his eternal soul. And here he was so consumed, he was taken up with the physical rather than the spiritual. And he speaks to his soul and he presumes that he's going to have it good for a long time and that he will have the time to relax and enjoy for himself someday. How many in society plan on retiring early and enjoy the rest of their life and retirement? retirement, bliss and ease. But yet for many it turns out so different. I think of back in my high school days. Now this is long after I had finished in high school, but a teacher in our high school had retired, and her husband was taking retirement around the same time. He was one of the groundsmen in the school. But sadly, that lady was diagnosed with cancer, and they had planned on purchasing a motorhome and travelling around their retirement years, but yet it wasn't to be. The Lord took her. And you know, so often we can make our plans and we can presume on the future, but all we can presume on is that we know we're going to die someday. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we know that we're going to die. One in one is that proven statistic. One in one is going to die. And that's all we're guaranteed tonight, my dear friend. And that is why it's imperative upon you tonight that if you're not saved, that you come to Christ tonight. Because what if you were to go out of this building tonight and make your way home, and yet God was to call? In a moment of time, you'd be taken out into eternity. And where would your soul be? And yet again, you heard the gospel. You heard of your need to be saved. And yet you've rejected Christ. Oh, friend, do not presume on another day. Behold, now is the accepted time, the Bible says. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This man, in our parable tonight, he was taken up with himself. He was full of covetousness. He wanted more. He wanted more. What he had wasn't enough. And he wanted more, and he wanted more. Again, I would like to quote F.B. Meyer. He said, "Covetousness is as much a temptation of the poor man who is wronged as of his rich oppressor. And love for money will inevitably, in poor and rich, becloud the vision and disturb the inner peace." You see, this man, his vision was clouded. All he could see was himself. All he could see was his farm. All he could see was prospering and making things better for himself. All he could see was living to a right old age, we would say in our terminology, and enjoying himself. But lastly, I want to notice this evening the man's fate. The man's fate. Verse 20 there tells us, "Oh yes, the man, he was talking away to himself, but God had the final say. God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Excuse me. And here we have the Saviour telling his hearers what the man said to himself. And even though this man who had forgot about God, God had not forgot about him. And God was going to have the last say. And we see here what God said. He said, "Thou fool." And that word "thou" there is in italics, and that means it was added in by our English translators. And that was to give the sense that God was speaking directly to this man. He said, "Thou fool." And there's many in Northern Ireland tonight. And we could say with the psalmist in Psalm 14, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Now we know that in the Hebrew that means the fool hath said in his heart, no God, no God. Again, that's a pointer back to when the crowd said of Christ, "We will not have this man rule over us." And the psalmist said in Psalm 14, "The fool has said in his heart, no God, no God." That means they don't want God in any part of their life. They don't want anything to do with God. And yet we see that today. People living a life which is full of their own importance, thinking about only themselves, and yet God says about them tonight, they're a fool. Because they're rejecting Christ, because they're more consumed about their own physical possessions than their spiritual health, but than their spiritual security, than their spiritual soul that needs to be saved. That part will live forever and eternity. And you know, in Psalm 14 there, those words, "there is," was also added in by the translators. Again, to give that sense that the fool is somebody who says no to God. And yet, Northern Ireland is full of fools tonight. Oh yes, they would love to point the finger at you, Christian, and say how big a fool you are for following Christ, for believing the Bible. Sure, it's only fairy stories. That's not what they tell us. How can you believe in a grandfather in the sky? And yet that's the disparaging remarks. That's the mocking thoughts they have towards God and towards the Bible. And yet God says of them tonight, they're a fool. My friend, tonight, are you a fool? Are you still rejecting Christ? You know, somebody once said, whose fool are you? And I would rather be a fool in the eyes of the world than to be a fool in the eyes of God. Because a fool in the eyes of God is somebody who doesn't want God in their life. Somebody who doesn't want to be saved. Somebody who doesn't want to know the joy of sins forgiven. Because they love their sin. And that's what it boils down to. Because they want their sin more than the Savior. I wonder, is that you tonight, friend? Would you rather have your sinful pleasures that will last for only a season than the blessed Son of God who came to save you from your sin, who came to give you life eternal? He said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And praise God, Christian, tonight, we have eternal life in Christ because of what he's done for us. But we also notice not only what God said to him, but we also see here what happened. Just like every man, woman, boy and girl born into this world, this man died. And the Lord said to him, thy soul shall be required of thee. And friend, our soul will be required of us someday. But where is your soul going? Amos 4:12 tells us, prepare to meet thy God, and meet him you will. Again, as I said this morning, will you meet him as your Savior? Or will you meet him as your judge, friend? God was going to judge this man for the life he lived. The books were going to be opened. The Bible tells us that we will have to give an account for the life we've lived. And will what we offer up to the Lord, will it be simply wood, hay or stubble? Or will it be precious jewels? Will it be a crown that we'll cast at the Saviour's feet? You know, brothers and sisters, let that be a wee challenge to us tonight. That what we are living for is for spiritual treasure. Oh, that we would be able to hand treasure, spiritual treasure to the Lord. Not that we've saved somebody, but that we've had the joy of speaking to somebody about Christ, of serving Christ, whether that's here in the province or further afield, doing something for the Lord, just a wee word, whether or welcoming somebody at the door, or being a bus worker, or playing a musical accompaniment. No matter what the service has been for the Lord, friend, it's to the Lord. It's not to man. And the Lord will bless you for it, because it's unto the Lord and not unto man. But we see here, this man, his soul was required of him. And yet he said to himself, that thou hast much goods laid up for many years. But yet he had to leave it behind. You know, I've often heard it said that the same plot will hold, each and every one of us, the same size of plot. And you know, whether we die or we are cremated, it doesn't matter, because our soul will have already departed into God's eternity. And yet, the rich man will die, the poor man will die, the Roman Catholic will die, the Protestant will die. And it doesn't matter, friend, of your religious background, it doesn't matter of your political affiliations. All that matters is what you've done with Christ. This man, in our parable, he was very rich. The Lord had blessed him, but yet the Lord said of him he was a fool because he forgot about God. He had nothing to do with God. He wanted nothing to do with God. Don't be like that rich fool tonight. Oh, friend, don't be like this man who was more taken up with himself. Don't be like this man who was more concerned about his physical possessions and what he had in the bank. A wee verse that has encouraged me greatly before I went into Bible college was Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And you know, Christian, when we think back to that verse this morning in Genesis 8:22, and how again the Lord has blessed us with another harvest, because the Lord promised it. The Lord promised it to us that there would be a harvest every year. until he comes again. Seed time and harvest shall not cease. And yet, friend, God has been so good to you, and yet you still remain in your sin. You still reject the Saviour. I can't save you. Oh, if I could, I would bring you to heaven with me, but I can't. And I thank God that salvation is of the Lord tonight. I don't point you to myself. I don't point you to a preacher, but oh, friend, I point you to Christ. Christ Jesus, who came to seek and to save that which was lost, you. He came to save a wretch like me, who was lost and dead in trespasses and in sins. And praise God, dear Christian, he saved you, and he will keep you, and he will satisfy you. Oh, friend, oh, yes, I know it's nice to have nice things. It's nice to have perhaps a farm of land that's prosperous. It's nice to have a business that's doing well. And even in these uncertain times, we don't know how things are going to turn out. But yet, dear Christian, God has promised that he will never leave you and he will meet your need. And when God promises to meet our need, he will. Because he has already met the Christian's greatest need. He's already met the sinner's greatest need. And that is salvation. And that is soul salvation. A righteousness which we did not have. A righteousness which Christ did not need. But yet Christ purchased a perfect righteousness for each and every one of us here tonight. So that we would one day be able to enter into God's presence. And that God would look upon us as a justified sinner. That word justified simply means made right in the sight of God. Where God has declared a sinner righteous upon them turning from their sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me urge upon you again. Do not remain in your sin. Do not remain a stranger to grace and to God tonight. But come to him. And come to him and be saved for time and for eternity. We thought about this man's fortune. We thought about this man's folly. And we thought about his fate. Oh, that the fate of this rich man would not be the fate for your soul tonight, dear friend. And turn while the Saviour in mercy is waiting. And steer for the harbour bright tonight. For how do you know? But your soul may be drifting over the dead line tonight. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.